Spirit is willing, but the flesh gets weak in the afternoon service, doesn't it? I had, you get many a thing said to you in a handshake sometimes as a minister, and after an afternoon service at an association in back home, I had been asked to preach with three other men in the afternoon service. And sometimes, you know, all things are awful, but not all things are expedient. And, you know, as a dear old brother told me one time, he goes, just like you go feed those cows, they don't want the whole bale of hay at one time, you know. Give them a slice of it or two. And there was a lot of preaching going on that day, and the congregation had gotten weary. And I made some closing remarks and sat down. And a brother came through the handshake, and he told me, he said, well, Brother Hugh, I slept through the whole thing. But the way people were smiling, it must have been good. So, I don't know what else to say, but God bless you. I appreciate your honesty. You know, didn't know how to respond to that. But we'll certainly ask an interest in your prayers and ask you to turn to the 40th Psalm. I'm so thankful that all the many examples of the old patriarchs and all of the brothers and sisters in Christ, the examples that we have in God's Word that we can go to. There are times that, you know, I can relate to Gideon, maybe that day, to where my faith is so weak, you know, I'm going, okay, Lord, I got your answer on that one, but now let me lay the fleece out this way and you do this, you know. There are times that the Lord blesses us with the strength of Samson to face the day. And there are times that we're mighty weak. There are times that we feel the cries of David and the sorrow and the remorse that he had. And we can feel the praise of David in his songs. In the 40th Psalm, David writes this heartfelt utterance that is coming forth out of him in his the benefits of the confidence in his God. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. You know, we do a lot of waiting in this life, don't we? And you've got two choices again. You can wait patiently, or you can be impatient with waiting. And we live in a society, as I said before, you know, I remember a time when there was no internet. And then there's high-speed internet. And now there's internet even faster than high-speed internet. I remember a day when FedEx first came about, and I remember the first fax machine that I was involved with on using, and how in the world did our forefathers ever get anything done without FedEx, a fax machine, and the internet? You know, how did they ever get any old log cabins built without having all of all this fast information going back and forth? Everything now is fast track, isn't it? A man that we build gas stations for, he calls them fast track. Projects, I get told, before we ever start them, I get told, you're behind schedule. I go, we hadn't even started. I can't be behind schedule if I hadn't started. Well, it's already 2 weeks behind schedule. But we're going to have to fast track this job, which means that you've got to just, you know, work till you can anymore to try to turn everything around and turn it over so they can start making a profit. Waiting patient. You know, if there's an oil change place that's on the corner that'll do an oil change in 10 minutes, another one open over here that can do it in 8 minutes. You know, who can get it the fastest, the quickest? I just want somebody that can do it right. That'll touch it one time and do it right, do what they're supposed to do. To wait patiently is to stay at rest, and expectation is to remain stationary. And impatience, obviously, is to be fretful, to be restless in your waiting. A waiter waits on you in a restaurant. You go to the hospital and you sit in a waiting room. How many times have you sat there before? Doctor that I go to, that I have to go to one time a year to get pills to battle the gout. As long as I take that pill every day, I'm in good shape. But one time a year, I've got to go see him and wait for about 45 minutes for him to go, everything's good? Okay, let me write you another prescription. I always tell his nurse, I go, let's cut out the middleman. Let me just write you a check. You write that prescription so I can go on. I need that 45 minutes to get some things done. And people with their impatience that they have. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. There are many times in our life that we are to be still and wait. And wait patiently upon the Lord. I have folks that I counsel with outside of the church and the construction business, as I always ask the Lord, if there is something else that He would have me to do that would bring more glory to His name, show it to me. If it's selling Satsumas out on Highway 98 where I live, I'll do it. If that, I have that conviction and faith that He's given me. But He has certainly shown me that I've had a ministry among men that work in the construction field. And there's been many of those before that we counsel with. Maybe we've gone to their homes, maybe from difficulty with marriage or whatnot. And you get the mindset of, I asked for it, I waited 5 minutes, the Lord hadn't answered my prayer, what's going on? You know, I asked the Lord for that, and, you know, I asked Him twice and nothing's happened. Are you waiting patiently? There's so many examples in God's Word of those that are impatient. I can become very impatient. Young men that go to work for us, as they do not, as I call it, carry the mail like they're supposed to, I get very impatient with them. I try to be demanding but fair and to be a good manager for the place that I work at, but I also expect people to do what they're getting paid to do. And I can become impatient with folks that do not. And that's when your prayer life can be increased by dropping your head and going, Lord, help me, please. That I may be an example to this young man and try to encourage him. There's all sorts of examples in God's Word of those that did not wait patiently. God gives specific direction all through His Word, and there are folks' examples in the Bible that were not patient, and they're going to do it their way. And I want to tell you, when we start doing things our way, leaning on our own understanding, and Lord, You're not answering that quick enough, I'm telling you from experience, you're going down a bad path. It's not going to work out favorable for you. Moses, you want to talk about someone who managed some people before, you don't have to go to a management training course. Read Exodus and read Numbers, read Deuteronomy. You will read a management course to where Moses called of God to manage the children of Israel through the wilderness. And now, this stiff-necked folk are saying, we're thirsty, where's the water? Why did You ever bring us out of the land of Egypt? You know, things were better over there. Aaron and Moses go to the Lord in Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 20, verse 10. And the Lord says to speak unto the rock. Moses gets impatient. And what does Moses do? Does he follow God's directions exactly? No, he strikes the rock. And there were consequences to that action. There are those like Naaman. In 2 Kings, you read about a nobleman there that he has great power. He obviously has great prestige and the monetary things of life, and he has leprosy, and a little maid that waits upon his wife tells about Elisha the prophet. And as Naaman goes to see Elisha, he's expecting Elisha to come to the door, invite him in. You know, I'm Naaman and I'm here. Let Elisha know that I'm here. And Elisha sends word back by messenger, go wash in the River Jordan 7 times. Naaman's going, what? Yeah. Go wash in that little River Jordan? There's greater tributaries for me to go wash in, and he can't come. He was wroth that he didn't come to the door and meet with him. Thought more of himself, impatience. We can read about Jonah. Jonah got so upset at God's mercy to the Ninevites that he said, I do well to be angry, Lord. I do. I'm angry and I do well to be angry. And I'm mad at this gourd. I'm just mad at everything. Have you ever been around somebody that gets so, you know, they almost can't stand themselves? They're so angry. They're upset. And he gets impatient. He's impatient, and the Lord speaks unto him and says, let's turn to that, at the very end of that chapter there, of that last chapter 4, to where, but it displeased Jonah in the first verse exceedingly. He was very angry. The attitude, the atmosphere, is your attitude worth catching? It's contagious. God prepares a worm. All the things that are prepared are prepared by God in the book of Jonah. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. It's all over with. Kind of like Elijah was. You know, Elijah is, you know, the pity party happened with Elijah, and Lord, it's all over with. Might as well take me out. I'm the only one standing. And the Lord shows him, Elijah, it's not the end of the road. It's just a bend in the road for you. I've got more work for you to do. Yeah. You remember, when you're ready to give up and you're ready to quit in life, that there's a bend in the road. Get your eyes focused back upon your Savior. Well, Jonah said, the Lord says to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I'm so aggravated and angry even unto death, Lord. You know, God's mercy's made Jonah angry. We pray for a revival. We pray for the Lord to give us a gracious rain. The Lord blesses with a gracious rain. And people get angry and upset sometimes. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in the night and perisheth in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, the great city wherein are more than 64,000 Persians that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? A most beautiful touch of God's love there. Jonah was impatient. James and John got very impatient one time in Luke chapter 9, toward the end of that chapter. They're going through Samaria. And the Samaritans, as you recall, as you've read, as you've studied, as it's been preached to you, the Samaritans and the Jews did not care for one another. Jews leaving Galilee or Jerusalem to go from Galilee to Jerusalem would rather take the long way than to take the short way through Samaria, so they wouldn't even have to go through. And the Samaritans weren't hospitable to them. And James and John say, Lord, rain fire down on them, like Elias did. Rain fire down on them. And Jesus says, you know not what spirit that you're speaking. You know, they get very impatient. We turn to that in Luke chapter 9, because we're going to also see, I'll recall in that next chapter, a young sister that gets impatient with her sister. But it says Luke chapter 9, and verse 54, when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, without that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did. They're upset because the Samaritans would not make ready for them, would not receive them. Jesus has told them and taught them before, shake the dust off your feet. Move on. But he turned and he rebuked them. He said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. That's what I was trying to get to. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. The Lord says that vengeance belongs to him, and he will repay. Nowhere does he say he needs your help. The Lord handles that. That's his business. As I tell people that get upset with the Lord, that the Lord should have taken care of this already, I tell them, you're treading on dangerous ground. That's the Lord's business, and he will handle that. The Lord makes the crooked ways straight. He makes the he will make the hills a plain. That's all of his business to do. When we start getting into that business, we're giving Satan an occasion, and he's counting on it. Satan's counting on an occasion in your home. That is where he makes his attack, because if he can break down the home, everything else is going to follow. If he can break down the home, if he can find a crack to get in the home, if he can cause some sort of strife in the house between the husband and the wife, or with the child, with immorality or drugs or whatever it is, however he can pipe it in there, if you're not listening to what your children are listening to, parents, you need to. If you're not looking at what they're looking at on the internet, you need to, because he's looking for an occasion. Because then if he can get the family breaking down, he's counting on you bringing it to the church house. Because then he's looking for an occasion all the time to cause strife, to tear down. Martha gets impatient with Mary. Martha gets so impatient that she says, "Lord, will you say something to my sister? Here I am getting prepared for all this, getting the meal prepared." Always encouraging. I'm encouraging the sisters at the church with the association coming up. It hurts my heart, and I'm very thankful for the sisters. I'm very thankful for the natural comforts the brothers and sisters put together out there. That was wonderful. God bless you and thank you. Not taking anything away from that. But when sisters at an association cannot sit in and enjoy the preaching because we got so caught up in the food that we're bringing, you know what? Brethren can eat bologna sandwiches.
Amen.
Okay? We're missing the point. And you go, "Well, Brother Hugh, I want to see you eat one." I will. I'll eat a bologna sandwich. But I want the sisters in the house of the Lord where the meeting's going on. I've been to a meeting before that everybody stayed so busy with everything that the ones that were serving missed out on the good thing. We got so caught up in having, you know, this exact plate of food and this and this and this. I would much rather everybody focus in on what we're there for, and it's for the worship service to glorify our King, our Heavenly Father. And Mary's missing out. You're going to find, Martha's missing out. Mary, you find her at the feet of Jesus. You find her at the feet of Jesus for comfort. You find her at the feet of Jesus at instruction. That's where we need to be. Martha's cumbered about with much serving at the end of chapter 10 in Luke, verse 40. Came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore for her to come help me. Lord, get Mary up and tell her to get in here and help me with this. I've got all this chicken I'm a frying and all this stuff I'm getting together for the meal that we're having, and she's doing nothing." And the Lord says to her very sweetly, as the Lord repeats, as you hear God saying, "Abraham, Abraham," Jesus saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Simon, Simon," sweetly to Martha, "Martha, Martha, Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." We can get so caught up in service, not in the Lord's service, but service, that it becomes self-service. You know, you can get caught up sometimes and get so busy that you miss out on the blessing that's happening right here. You know, that brethren can be concerned about if the grass has been cut to the exact level and did that get weed-eated around there. Look, in the overall scheme of life, let's get in the house of the Lord and worship. You know, yes, I wish those leaves would have gotten raked over there, but in the overall scheme of life, I'm not worried about them leaves out there on the ground. They're going to be burned up one day. Let's get in the house of the Lord and let's worship together. We'll get all that stuff out there figured out. And I'm not saying that we don't need to be good stewards of what the Lord gives us, but it's all about keeping your focus right. It can become self-service. Well, David said, "I waited patiently upon the Lord." You have opportunities to wear. We can either wait patiently or we can be impatient in our waiting. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to confess all my times that I waited impatiently before. But we're to wait patiently. "For the Lord, He inclined unto me and heard my cry." He, you know, we have here in a timely way to where that He's saying that the Lord inclined unto me. The Lord inclined. The Lord condescended and was made a little lower than the angels. When the Lord hears your prayers, I want you to get envisioned in you Him inclining as we incline to our child that runs up to us and we embrace them on a knee, eye level. He inclines unto us, wraps us in His arms. You know those prayers that you pray? You may say that my prayers aren't much. My prayers are filthy. I want to tell you about your divine intercessor. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and he cleans those. He's at the right hand of the Father. He cleans them and presents them unto God. Your prayers. Your groans that you have. Sometimes maybe you can pray for 16 minutes. Sometimes you can only get a groan out for 6 seconds while you're crying. He hears your cry. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. It says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He brought me up also. There have been times that I have been blessed to see after I have studied. It may be something that I have preached on before, that the Lord has blessed me with some more light on the subject. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that growing in grace, it starts on your knees. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and studying His Word. Our daily activities and things that we go through, we're growing in grace, we're growing in knowledge by opening the book and studying, but it starts all at the same place, on your knees. Asking the Lord to be with you and to help you in your studies as you grow. And it says here that you see in a very timely way, you know, time and eternal salvation, conditional salvation is taught to some people that think that everything saved in God's Word is all in an eternal sense. But we know, taught in God's Word, there's time salvation taught, there's eternal salvation taught, and there's been times that I may have preached something in a timely way, but the Lord blesses you to see it in an eternal way, and you know, it's nothing wrong with that, nothing that you said was wrong. Because the Lord, personal to Brother Hugh, He pulled me up out of Brother Hugh's horrible pit. Mm-hmm. Brother Hugh dug that pit.
Yeah.
Now, nobody else dug it. It's very easy to sit back and go, well, you know what? Mama didn't love me just right. And that spanking that I got on August the 17th, 1972, really set me back. And, you know, woe is me. Life just hasn't been fair. And where is my bailout program? You know what? Reality check is that to be accountability in life. You know, for accountability there, that, you know what? That you know, our pits sometime are dug the reality to be accountability to go, I dug the pit. In my pride, in my arrogance, or whatever it was, the pit that I'm in, I dug it. And the only way out of it is the gracious hand of the Savior going, come on. Now, you can see that in a very timely way, and I preached that before in my life. Wish I could share it with you. Time doesn't allow. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Now, David is going to talk about, he doesn't want to be amiss. He's talking about in a timely way that the Lord has blessed him. He waited patiently. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. But he doesn't want to be amiss. He wants to tell how good the Lord's been to him in his eternal salvation now. And you may disagree with me. We're all in the same church house. We may not be sitting on the same pew. You know, and that's a wonderful thing. We may not agree on every little verse and every little thing. But the Lord blessed me to see this in an eternal sense also. He brought me up. He did. Not David did. He's going to give credit where credit's due. He brought me up. What was that horrible pit? That horrible pit is the sin debt. The inheritance that we got from our father Adam. You know, Father Adam gave us an inheritance there, and it's just as if we were there with him when the imputation of sin to all his posterity and man's inability to restore himself into the favor of God. He brought me up also, that little word also. David wants to give credit where credit's due. He wants to remember the Lord in his redeeming grace. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. Your salvation is secure. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. That makes my toes curl in my shoes when I visit with people. And I got to pray for my patience when somebody says to me, you know, man, we had a great meeting. You know, old Brother Joe got saved again. I said, he got saved from what? He goes, no, he got saved. He's going to heaven again. Again? He got saved again? I'm going, you know, there's been things that you're saved here in time, But eternally, that's the Lord's business. And once saved, always saved. Oh, you're one of those. Absolutely I am. Because God's Word says so. It says nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And in Romans 8, at the end of that chapter, he lists every possible thing, and nothing can separate you from. I and my Father are one. He says at the end of that we talked about in John chapter 10. You know, no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand, out of the Savior's hand. You're not going to perish. It's eternally secure. He set us on a rock. He didn't take us out of the pit and put us on the edge of it so that we'd slide back down again. Had a cow one time on the farm. Bless her heart. She was notorious for having a calf on a creek bank. I don't know what was wrong with that cow. But she would have a calf on a creek bank all the time. And without a doubt, there was always, some four winches and four wheelers and mules and all that. You know, you just had a big son on the farm with a come along is what you had. And so I pull her up the bank, I go down in the creek and I get the calf, but I didn't pull her enough up on the bank. She rolls back down the bank again. And I'm in the flesh going, maybe she just needs to stay on that bank. Maybe I lie to Daddy and I tell him that she just didn't make it. But I'm tired of doing this. I'm a sinner, I'm telling you. But I got her hooked up again, and I pulled her, was wore out, pulled her and got her off the bank and off the side so she wouldn't roll back down again. Jesus Christ didn't get us part of the way out of the pit. When he saved us wholly, fully, and he set us on a rock. You're not going to slide back down again. You're on a rock. You're on the rock of ages. You're on the rock that is higher than I, as David writes about in the 61st Psalm. That rock that is higher than me, that rock that is higher than I, is Jesus Christ. That's the place of refuge. That's the rock of our salvation. That's the rock of our security. That's the rock of our safety. He established my goings. That doesn't mean that he's picked every little spot that my foot was going to go. He secured, he set our final destination in Jesus Christ. He established my goings. My going is established if I'm one of his, because one day I'm going where congregations ne'er break up. I don't have to say goodbye to the saints of God anymore. I don't have to wonder when's the next time I'm going to see them again. Will I see them again? Because we're going to be where congregations ne'er break up. And we're going to be basking in the sun. And I'm not talking about on a beach. We're going to be basking on the glorious shores of heaven. And the S-O-N, we're going to be basking in His light, in His glory, forevermore. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. I close with, in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. We close with this. Waiting patiently upon the Lord. Boy, it gets rough in this old dry, thirsty land. I've had more people tell me in the last year, with everything that's going on in our country and the economy and everything else, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. Waiting patiently. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Our compassion level may run very low. The tank may be empty on some days of being compassionate with one another, but His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. In exact contradiction to man's unfaithfulness is God's faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. How new every morning when you walk out. I hope that you take time to look at the creation and look at the new flowers, and after a rain to where it's been so dry and that rain hits like it did in Hattiesburg, and that little grass is springing back up again. Anew. People have been watering yards, and they're dying and dying. The Lord gives one little shower and it's green again. I love it. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Quietly wait, patiently wait for that glorious day when he's going to come back again and take us home. We may be alive and caught up in the air with the saints, or we may taste death, but I want you to know that death is going to be back. You're on the porch, going to walk in the door, and you're going to be with your Savior. You're going to be with him forevermore. But while we're here in this kingdom, don't give up. Wait patiently. Pray to him. Ask him for help. His promises ring true. His rivers, his streams of tender mercies never run dry. They flow to us each and every day. Thank God for each and every one of them. God bless you, my friend.